Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to have you here with us this morning. If we haven't met yet, just want you to know, my name is Pastor Forrest, the pastor here at the church. I'd love to have a chance to meet you after the service if I haven't met you already. There are a ton of announcements in the bulletin. We also have a representative from Open Bible Academy that's going to share after I'm done with announcements. And then Gail is going to come up and introduce us to one of our missionaries. So we've got a packed morning this morning, for sure. One thing I do want to draw your attention to is that in the bulletin on the part by the sermon notes at the bottom, there's instructions about how to give online and how to give in person. And I just want to remind you that I want to remind you, and sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this, but the way that a church in America functions is that the churches are supported by the people who attend there, who are members there. And the way that American churches are structured, it's roughly around those people who are in that church supporting the church generally give about 10% of their income. That's like the ballpark figure that works. And that's kind of how churches in America work. And so what my ask of you has been a number of occasions, and what my ask of you this morning is I'm asking you to do more than the 10%. I'm asking you to go to a whole 11%. And the idea behind that is that we have a lot of things that we would like to do, a lot of things that we're hoping to do. And so my ask is for each of you to prayerfully consider being a regular supporter of the ministry of this church. It's absolutely critical. There's an element in which a lot of people hear about the school, and there is some money coming in from the school. We have another church that meets here in the building, and there's some money coming in from that church. But those funds go to support and upkeep the building that those people are using. So that doesn't support the ministry of this church. This ministry is going to continue and be supported by the people who call this church their home. So I encourage you very much today even to think about and to pray about, is this a ministry? What is your level of giving? How are you giving to Redeemer? And are you in a position where you could afford to do 11% instead of the normal 10%? And if you need instructions for how to do that, it'll be on the bottom of the bulletin on the inside of the insert there. This morning, I'm going to introduce Tina from Open Bible Academy. And Tina is the contact that I've been working with. And she's going to tell you a little bit more about what Open Bible Academy is and how you can get involved with them. But we've been announcing for weeks about this opportunity. And I think it's something that, although it won't launch until January, it's something you're going to want to be involved in. You're going to want to hear about this. There's a lot of really great aspects to this ministry that will be beneficial for you and for us as a church. So I encourage you just to think about this and pray about this. And Tina, if you want to come on up. And she will be available after the service to answer any questions that you might have as well. So,
thank you, Pastor.
You're all up.
Well, good morning. It's exciting to be here, and thanks to the pastor for inviting us. The Open Bible Academy offers exceptional biblical and theological education, tuition-free, to anyone whom God has given the desire. So if you have a little pang in your heart where you've been thinking, man, I'd really like to study deeper, well, we have a solution. And I had a couple of questions this morning already about the books. Even the books are free. All of our instructors are seminary grads, and they give their service, they're servants. They are serving the Open Bible Academy, and they are pouring back into our students. We run about 230 students per quarter through our system. We have two and a half year programs. You only have to come to class one day a week. You do a lot of work during the week. It is just like going to Bible college. The difference is that it's free. One day a week, 8 weeks at a time. You take four classes a year, which is why it takes 2.5 years to go through our program. We believe that God's word transforms hearts and changes lives. Both my partner, Avis Blake Thomas, and I met in seminary where our hearts, DTS by the way, where our hearts were changed. And our lives now, of course, are changed because of the Open Bible Academy. And so we wanted to just give that back. And so we are a ministry of, hey, we want to pay it forward. And so we, our hope is that in January, we'll be starting a new cohort. So that's a 2.5-year group that will go through the whole Bible together at Dallas Theological Seminary Lay Institute. And we hope that there are some of you who are thinking right now, I would love to do that. We would love to have you. Thank you.
Thank you. If you have questions about that, just stop and see her on your way out the doors of the sanctuary this morning, and she will be happy to answer any of your questions. We would love to. I have had some familiar. Mr. Glenn Clark, it's wonderful to see you here. Glenn is going to do the Open Bible Academy. No, I'm just kidding. I just saw him sitting back there. It's great to have you here, Glenn. Thank you. So if you have any questions about that, see Tina on your way out. Appreciate it. Gail is going to come up and tell us a little bit about one of our missionaries.
Good morning, Redeemer. This month's MLT Missions in Touch is of one of our missionaries that we've been supporting since 2004. He is a DTS graduate. He lives in an area that we need to be sensitive and careful what we share. So oftentimes we want to hear the specifics, the details, the dangers, the prayer requests. And so I won't be able to supply you with that this morning because the communication that we have with them recently has just been through some newsletters. So I would like to share with you some things that he said from his July newsletter and one that we received from August. And I was really encouraged because he was sharing how in our age of information today, we can hear news stories that come from so many sources. Some are true, some are not. So what do you believe? And so he was sharing also how recently the electricity went out. And some people were saying, well, it was all the rain that we had. That's why the electricity went out. Some people were saying, oh, it was because we were attacked and the electricity's out because of that. And some were saying it's because of this old infrastructure. So his point that he wanted to make in that was that how do we seek truth? How do we know what the truth is? And very simply he put, to read the Bible and share the gospel. That is the truth. And so I was really encouraged that although they're going through a very difficult time from where they live, the gospel and God's word is what leads men out of darkness into light. He also shared from the August newsletter about being able to hear the word. And he was sharing about the deaf and their need to have the Bible translated. Oftentimes we think about translating the Bible into different languages. Well, for the deaf, they have their own language as well. And so he was sharing how the Lord has started planting these churches, and they're called Churches in Silence. And so I just thought that was just very interesting. And so I was just encouraged how he was saying that we need to hear the word and how important that is no matter where we are in the world, whatever darkness we face, that we need to hear the word of God. And so I know I haven't introduced this person yet. Maybe you're all wondering, maybe some of you know who it might be. So this video was originally shown back on February 13th in 2022. And I think you'll just be encouraged by what he has to say.
Dear friends, so grateful for your prayers, for your support. Greetings from Moscow, Russia. We continue to do ministry in the frozen land of ice and snow. But the major task, what we have to do, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are grateful for your prayers. Frozen people, frozen hearts, can be changed by the love of Jesus Christ. And we are so grateful to do the ministry of spreading the gospel in Russia. Thank you for the God's word, what we have in Russian. And we can preach it with boldness so people will hear about Jesus Christ and find salvation in him. May the Lord bless you. Thank you very much. Peter Mitskevich from Moscow, Russia.
And amen. Good morning, Redeemer. How's everybody doing? Why don't we stand to our feet and start worship together?
How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secure. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. Dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Amen. Why don't you greet the person next to you and tell them I'm so glad you're here.
Let's go ahead and go back to your seats. You don't have to sit, though.
We're going to focus on the scripture for just a second here.
Good
Let's
morning.
Let's all remain standing, though. Thank you.
It's so good to be here in fellowship with everyone this morning. This morning, I'm reading from Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7, out of the New American Standard Bible. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer, which we've had a lot lately. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Thank you.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous! How marvelous! How shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For he was in the garden, he prayed, not my will, but because you died and rose again. joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my king. You are my king. Proclaim it this morning. You are my king. You are my king. Let's keep singing that. Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus.
glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him.
Go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that we can trust you through everything. Lord, and thank you when we don't have the answers, that we can go to your word that you've given us, and that you will guide us, you encourage us, you will correct us where we're wrong. You help us to grow and to become closer to you, but also closer to our brothers and sisters here. Lord, let us not wait until heaven for us to have that joy, to have that peace that you promised us, but knowing that you promise it here for us right now, if we would just press into you and let go of ourselves, and we would die to ourselves daily, and so that we would be more like you every day. I pray this in your name, Christ. Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. The Jim Rakes is here this morning. He's been off for a while, and he's been saying it's because his foot was all messed up, but I just think he just got tired of making fun of me every morning, and so he figured he would take some time. So the gym is here. It's great to have him back. It's actually great to see all of you here this morning. A number of years ago, Lisa and I went on the worst vacation ever. And I'm only going to tell you like a couple of things that happened, but this is like, there were many, many things that happened. It was literally the worst vacation. I was a pastor of student ministry at the time, and a lot of the people in the church were like, hey, Pastor Forrest, you probably need to take a break. You look like you're working a lot. What you need to do is go to a tropical island, leave your kids with somebody you trust, go to a tropical island, and just you and your wife hang out for a while. So we said, okay, seems like a good idea. So we went to, back then, you went through a travel agent, don't really do that so much anymore, but went through a travel agent and booked a trip to Cancun, Mexico. And the pictures made the beach look really beautiful. And it was just looked like it was going to be an ideal thing. And so we got on the plane, flew over, everything was fine. And then when we got in the airport, everything fell apart. And it started in the airport, and it never really got any better. So what you're supposed to do at this time, it's a little different now, but at this time what you're supposed to do is when you're going into the country, you bring your birth certificate with you. So I brought my birth certificate. And I gave it to the guy and the customs agent, and he says, this isn't a birth certificate. And I said, yes, it is. Look at the top. It says birth certificate on it, and it has like a little seal on it. And he says, this is the award that your parents got from the hospital when you were born. This is not a birth certificate. And so then all of a sudden, blood dropped out of my face, and I'm like, oh, no. I'm in Mexico. My wife has already passed customs, so she's just going to go play on the beach for a whole week, and I'm going to sit in this airport on this vinyl furniture for a week waiting for her to be done. And I was just mortified. But the nice little agent was willing to accept a cash donation if I would give him one to bypass it. And at the moment, I thought, this is the only way to solve this. So I did. I gave him way more money than I should have, but I did, and I got in, and we started our trip. And it, like I said, it was downhill from there. It was downhill from there. But there was that sinking feeling when you're at the customs agent place in a foreign country, and they say, you don't have the right credentials. And I'm like, I don't know what to do with that, because my real birth certificate, wherever it is not here. What am I going to do? And the reality is what I want to talk to you about this morning is that There are many, many, many people in our culture. There are many, many people that we know, that we have contact with, that are thinking their birth certificate, they're depending upon that to take care of them after they die. That item that they're holding on to, that spiritual experience, whatever it might be for them, is something that's going to get them into the next life. And let's make this real. The guy that you see in the grocery store who's checking out the apples before he buys them, he had a spiritual experience at some point in his life, maybe when he was in college. And so he's looking at that spiritual experience and he's saying, that's my ticket into an eternity with God. Unbeknownst to him, that what he's done is not going to cut it. The two young women that are sitting at the pizza parlor that is your favorite pizza parlor, and they're talking. They may be people who have at some point in their life, maybe when they were kids or teenagers, they prayed a prayer that for them and their understanding, that was sufficient. And so after they die, they'll spend an eternity with God and not have to go to hell because they have this spiritual experience. And the question that I want to pose to us this morning, and I want to pose to you specifically, is that how do we know if the credentials we have are the real thing? How do we know if what we're relying on for ourselves, whether it was we prayed a prayer in a church service, or we talked to somebody in their living room, or we were in a Bible study at a college group, whatever it was, how do we know if that experience is the real deal? How do we know if it's genuine? And this is a critical question for us to ask. Because a lot of times as I talk to people, it's hard. It's like I try to ask questions but there, sometimes I'll be at the end of a conversation and I'll be like, I'm not sure if that was a genuine thing or if that was something that they just did and they're hoping that that's going to get them through. So this morning what I want to do is we're going to look at a couple of verses from the book of Luke. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 3. And in Luke, we're going to read a story where John the Baptist is addressing the crowds. The last few weeks, we've been talking about how these groups of people have come from Jerusalem to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. And in this morning's time period, what he does is he kind of addresses the whole crowd, and he deals with this issue of how do you know if you have a genuine repentance or if you have a false repentance? How do you know the difference? And the way that John lays it out here, it's actually very helpful. And so as we walk through this, what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of take you along with, and I'm going to say, okay, this is what John says is false. Did you do that? And we're going to say, this is what John says is genuine. I'm going to ask you, did you do that? And all with the point, and all with the hope of it, for each and every single person in here this morning, before you leave out the doors of this church, you know for sure either that you do have a genuine intimate relationship with God or you do not. Hopefully, everybody will choose the first. So that's what we're going to do as we look at these verses in Luke chapter 3. We're going to be verses 7 through 14. And just to give you a little bit of a foretaste of what we're going to talk about, John's going to let us know that false repentance is following the crowd. And then he'll talk about how false repentance is. Hold on, I'll get it. It's favor to God. And then the last one is that genuine repentance is feeling lucky. Genuine repentance is feeling lucky. We'll talk about that when we get there. It's a lot of fun. But the first part, the first thing he addresses is that false repentance is following the crowd. And oftentimes, for many people, they find themselves in social settings, in a church setting, and everybody else is kind of becoming a Christian, and so they're like, I'm going to do the same thing. And what John points out right off the bat is just following what other people are doing is not genuine. You're not understanding what you're doing. Verse 7 says this, when the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, you brood of snakes. Ouch, that hurt. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. He addresses these crowds, and there could have been hundreds of people that were coming to see John. John was the coolest ticket in the area around Jerusalem at this time. He was the thing. There was so much going on. Everybody was coming out. It was the main event. Everybody wanted to see what was going on. And a lot of people that went out there apparently were going out there and were following the crowd. They were doing what everybody else was doing. And so John just stops them for him. He addresses the crowd and he says this, you brood of snakes. Interestingly, and probably more accurately, he's saying, you descendants of the snake. Very likely he's calling them descendants of Satan. And why that's so jarring to them is these people are coming out, and on the outside it looks like they're doing something that's good. They're repenting of their sins and they're being baptized in the Jordan River. And all these people are, and it's a lot of fun, and there's a lot of excitement. And he says, you brood of snakes. And that was like, what? What is John doing here? Why is he being so hard on them? And then we see why as we go a little bit further. He says, you brood of snakes, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? And because of the proximity to the statement right before it, the implication is very likely he's saying, you brood of snakes, you descendants of Satan, who warned you to avoid the wrath? The implication is that Satan warned them to avert coming wrath. Now, that's a little bit strange because we're like, well, why would Satan do that? Why would Satan encourage people to do something that was probably good? Why would he do that? Because he was distracting them by getting them to do something that was good for the wrong reason. They were not coming out and repenting of their sins. Some of them were. Some of them were not coming out and repenting of their sins and turning to God. They were repenting of their sins because they wanted to avoid wrath. And so the experience of going down into the Jordan and coming out, it wasn't changing their life. It was just a credential. I was baptized, I had the card in my pocket. I was baptized by John. And so what John is pointing out here is, listen, you're trying to avoid wrath. You're not really repenting. You're not really changing who you are. You're just changing what it looks like you are doing. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? And then he follows it up and he says, prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Prove by the decisions that you make, not the decision to be baptized in the Jordan, but prove by the decisions that you make that you have turned away from sin and you are turning to God. Don't rely on a spiritual experience of being baptized in the Jordan to think that somehow that makes you right with God. If you are truly and genuinely right with God, then you'll go away from sin and you'll go to God. And that's John's point here. And he's demonstrating to them that a false repentance is following the crowd. Doing what other people are doing around you, but not really doing it for the right internal reasons. When Lisa and I went to Cancun and we were visiting with the agent who was telling us about this trip, she told us, she says, everybody gets all inclusive. Everybody does. get the all-inclusive option. And so what the all-inclusive option means is that if at this hotel, certain parts of the hotel, you just go up and you have a little wristband and they give you all the drinks that you want and all the food that you want. And so we thought, naively so, everybody's doing it, so it must be the right thing to do. So we did it. We paid extra money, a lot of extra money, but we got this all-inclusive option. Well, then when we got down there, we realized why it was such a big deal for most people. Because most of the people that were down there were sitting at the bar 24/7 just drinking alcohol constantly. Which, okay, maybe it made sense for them financially, but here's me and Lisa, for our own personal reasons, we don't drink. And so I'm looking at this and I started calculating and I was like, there isn't enough Diet Pepsi and Pepsi on the planet for us to make back the money we spent on this all-inclusive. It's not a thing. And so we realized that we had made a big mistake. We had gotten the all-inclusive option that was a total waste of money for us. And the reality is that happens a lot in life. A lot of times people are in situations where everyone else is doing something and they jump on board and they do it with them, but the reality is it doesn't really work for them. It's not really smart for them. It has no benefit for them. And truth be told, some people enter into a spiritual experience because everybody else is doing it. They're in Sunday school, and all the kids are talking like, yeah, are you a Christian? Yeah, are you a Christian? Yeah, you're a Christian. Yeah, okay, I'm not a Christian yet. I probably should become one. A college Bible study, and everybody's real excited about stuff, and it's like, man, if I want to fit in with these people, I just got to become a Christian. So unfortunately, it's a reality that some people become a believer. They have this spiritual experience, but not because they're convicted or they feel that they need the Lord. They want to fit in. So the question that I want you to ask yourselves is I want you to think back to the time when you had a spiritual experience in your life. Maybe it's the time that you would say, this is the card, this is the credentials that I have. I want you to think back to that time. I just want you to ask yourself, where were you? Were you in a church service? Were you in a class? Were you in a Bible study? Where were you? Who was there? Pastor, friends, family, who was there? And if you can get yourself imagining back to that spot, then I want you to ask yourself, why? Why did you enter into what you thought was becoming a believer? Why did you do that? Is it because everybody else was doing it? John corrected this crowd and he said, a false repentance is when you're following the crowd. That's not the right reason to do it. It's the wrong reason to do it. And then he goes further on to say that another false repentance is when you're doing God a favor, when you're doing something to help God out. Look with me at the last part of verse 8. He says, don't say to each other, we're safe because we're descendants of Abraham. Verse 9, that means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. He says, don't say to each other in the crowd of people, he says, don't say to each other that we are descendants of Abraham, that we are children, we are the prodigy of Abraham, who's a very godly man. It would be similar to us today saying, I'm a relative of Billy Graham, or I'm a relative of D.L. Moody. These are godly men. It's like, hey, I'm one of their relatives, so I don't have anything to worry about because of my lineage, because of my heritage. John says, don't say that. Here's the deal. That means nothing. In your mind, you can imagine that John ripped up their birth certificate and says, it doesn't matter who you're related to. If God wanted to, He says, that means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. So he pointed to the stones on the ground and he said, if God needed children of Abraham, he could figure it out. God doesn't need you. God's not in up in heaven saying, man, I really wish somebody, I could really find a really great person to do so. Oh, there's a great person, I want to pick him. That's not the deal. God doesn't need you. And if we come to the table and we think, ooh, God's really needing me, God really needs my help, then it's kind of like we're helping him out. And then what John does is he goes through and he quotes an Old Testament prophecy. He says, even now the axe of God's judgment is poised. It's ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. It's clearly communicated to them, just like the Old Testament prophets said about the people in their day. Same is true of you. If you don't do something with what you have, the Lord is going to cut you down. He doesn't need you. And oftentimes what happens is we have this perspective that we bring so much to God, of course he would want us. And John's message here is, God doesn't need you. And if you came to a relationship with God, or if you entered and had a spiritual experience with God, when you were under the impression that somehow God needed you, and now he's glad that he's got you on his team, you're missing the boat. You don't understand. When we were down in Mexico, I had read in a couple of different places that when you're in a foreign country, you should try to speak the language of the people. So I learned like some small phases like gracias and stuff like that. So I was like trying to use it in the hotel and the places we were going. And I found out that they didn't really care for that too much, at least in Cancun. They didn't like that too much. Like some American trying to speak Spanish, and I was doing terrible at it, and they didn't care for it that much. And the more I used it, it seemed the worse we got treated. And I didn't understand that at the moment. I was like, that's kind of weird. I thought all the books said you're supposed to do that, so I was just trying to do it. Why didn't it make sense? And for some reason, which I don't totally understand at this point, but for some reason, the dynamic came into play that they were understanding that I thought I, as an American tourist, was such a great person, and I was condescending to their level. Not, they didn't see it this way, but this is how they understood it from me, that I was condescending to their level to speak their language. And so instead of it being something that I was trying to be helpful, it came across as that I was being condescending. But isn't that essentially what we do when we go to God and we say, God, I'm going to help you out. Like, you did all this stuff, sent Jesus to the cross, and he died for my sins and all this stuff, but I know you need me. Like, I know you need me, so I'm going to become one of your children. I'm going to go through this process of becoming a Christian, but I know you need me. You need me on your team. And that's condescending to what God has done for us. And so John's message to them is, it's false repentance if you're helping God out, if you're doing God a favor. That's the wrong attitude to have. And as you begin to think back, I want to challenge you to think back to that time when you had a spiritual experience. I want you to ask yourself, where did the Lord pick you in line? If you think back to that moment, what was your attitude? You know, when we were kids, they would have pickup games of like dodgeball or baseball, and so the teams would get picked. And you know, the first person that's picked, or the first or second person that's picked, they kind of strut out in front of everybody else like, yeah, you guys are terrible, and they picked me first because I'm the better player, whatever this game is we're playing. And you kind of strut out, and you're like, I'm the one. I'm the first one picked because we're going to win because of me. But then as it goes down the line, you know, the last one or two people that get picked, it's kind of like, they kind of slink back and kind of get behind the rest of everybody, and they're like, I don't want anybody to see that I was picked last. And it's that attitude is just like, I know everybody gets picked, so that's why I got picked. I know nobody finds a team at some point, and that's where I'm here. And so what I want to challenge you to do is, when you were in that moment and you had that spiritual experience, was that something where you were like, God picked me first, and of course he did, because I'm so awesome? Or did you come to that time and says, I am a wretched person. I still don't know why he chose me. And the last thing that we're going to see from this passage is, John says, genuine repentance is feeling lucky. Look with me at verse 10. The crowds asked, what should we do? John replied, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. Even the corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, teacher, what should we do? And he replied, collect no more taxes than the government requires. Verse 14, what should we do? Asked some soldiers. John replied, don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay. And these three groups, the crowds, as well as the corrupt tax collectors and the soldiers, came to John and said, what should we do? And they expressed an understanding that they are not the ones that God should choose, that God doesn't need. They understand that and say, okay, John, what should we do? And ultimately, what he says to each of these three groups is, he says, understand, you're just lucky. You're fortunate to be in this situation. You're fortunate to be in a situation where you have two shirts and where you have food. When we understand that what we have, or our position, or where we're at, when we understand that it's something we deserve, we don't want to give it away to anybody else. When we understand that the two tunics that we have, we deserve, we don't want to give it to somebody who doesn't have one. Because it's what we deserve. But when we come with the right attitude and we understand we are just lucky, we are just fortunate to have two shirts, we're more than willing to share it with somebody else because we don't deserve to have the two that we have, much less the one that we now have. And the same thing for each of those situations. When a person understands that they are just lucky, that God has reached out to them, and they understand that perspective, then they're ready to genuinely repent. They're ready to understand that having an intimate relationship with God is something that they don't deserve. And if somebody else needs something, they're more than happy to part with it to help them out. So John kind of goes through this time and he shares with this crowd and he says, listen, false repentance is just following the crowd. It's doing what other people are doing. And he goes on to say, demonstrate that false repentance is a situation in which you are saying, God, let me do you a favor. Of course you want me. But then he articulates at the very end, he says, genuine repentance is where a person comes to the Lord and says, I'm just lucky to be here. I'm fortunate. About halfway through the trip in Cancun, many, many bad things happened. But halfway through the trip, I started freaking out. I couldn't get into the country without paying a bunch of money to the customs guy. And then I started reviewing back in my head, oh wait, when I have to go back into my home country, they're probably not gonna take a bribe. And I don't really have any money left anyways. So what am I gonna do? So I started freaking out. And now all of a sudden I'm worried I'm going to be stuck in Mexico. I'm not going to be able to get out. And all the things you're worried about. So I went up to the customs agent and I was sweating. I was sweating bullets for sure. I was totally sweating. And he said, let me see your driver's license. Driver's license. Sweet. I got one of those. That one's good. So I pulled out my driver's license. I've never been so happy in my life to show somebody my driver's license, ever. And there was such a different dynamic when entering Mexico and then entering the States because I had the right credentials. And the thing that I want you to begin to think about for yourself, and the thing that I want you to begin to think about for the people around you, is that it's really easy for people to think that they have the right credentials. They've had a spiritual experience at some point in their life. But unfortunately for many people, what will happen, and the Bible talks about this, in the book of Matthew, it talks about this. There will come a day when everyone will stand before Jesus and he will tell them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they'll be like, what about? And he'll say, "Depart." And so it's absolutely critical for each of us that we really look at our own lives and say, is my spiritual experience that I'm basing my whole eternity on, is it something that was genuine? Did I really truly come to the point in my life where I realized God truly loved me? And I also realized at the same point there was nothing in me worth loving. My sin, my decisions, the things that I had done made me unlovable. Some reason he still loved me, but I wasn't worth loving. And those sins that I have committed separate me from God. But the good news is that Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for those sins. And now, just because I'm lucky, I get to have an intimate relationship with the Holy God. That's a genuine repentance. And the challenge that I have for each of you this morning is I want you to begin to look at your own history and say, did I truly repent? Or was I just following the crowd? Did I truly repent? Was I doing God a favor? Did I truly understand that I am fortunate and lucky? If you need to talk to somebody about that, if you have questions about where you're at, been questions about what's happened, after the service, there'll be plenty of people here who would love to talk to you about what happened and where you stand. And it is my earnest hope that every person will leave this building this morning knowing confidently that the credentials that are in their pocket are genuine. And they will spend an eternity in the presence of the Father. We usually close our services with a time at the Lord's Supper. If you didn't get one of these disposable communion cups on your way in, just raise your hand. There's some gentlemen in the back who will get one for you. And this is an opportunity for us to remember and reflect upon what Christ did for us so that we could be in an intimate relationship with God. And it's a powerful opportunity for us also to think through some of the things that happened at that moment of when we had a spiritual experience. Think through what was going on in your mind, what was going on in your heart at that time. The top part of the disposable communion cup, you can reveal that and reveal the white wafer. Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." On the night when he was betrayed, he took some bread and broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Basically, what he was explaining to them, although they didn't understand it at the moment, but they would understand soon, that Christ's blood would be shed. And in so doing, it would provide the ability for their sins and the sins of all humanity who will believe to be forgiven of those sins. And so he said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Then he closed with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Let's stand and sing once more before we leave this morning.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I brood Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, full of grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, full grace to trust Him more.
If you have questions or if you need someone to pray with you, please come up front at the end of the service. We'd love to speak with you about where you're at in your relationship with the Lord right now and where you'd like to be in the future. Now, all glory to God who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. See you next week.